I want you to see the progression of what we were singing this morning. We were singing, I am. I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you. In the middle of the storm, I am holding on to you. And as Jason said in his prayer, that is not that I am holding on to God. That is that God, the great I am, is holding on to us in the middle of the storm. But then we went on to sing, Come Thou Fount. And I love in verse 3 when it says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. In other words, I'm going to want to run from him. But man, I am sealed. I am in the book of life. That will never change because God is holding on to me. And because those things are true, we get to the very end where we are singing, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. And that's the progression that I wanted you to see this morning. And I'm telling you, too often, we just go, oh, we're just singing these words. Now let's get to the sermon. Oh, no, no, no. There was a progression that I wanted you to sense this morning as we were singing. And then other times I hear people say, well, what's your worship like? And I know most of the time they're going, what's our music like? I got news for you. We were worshiping when we were singing. We were worshiping when we were praying. And we're about to worship as we listen and preach the Word of God. Amen? Amen. So let's continue in worship. So you should have your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 13. But let me pray, and then we'll begin to dig into this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, here we are to worship. Here we are to bow down. Here we are to say that you are our God. Lord, you have saved us. You have sealed us in the courts above. Lord, even though we try to run away from you, even though we are prone to wonder, we are prone to be distracted, as we see here in Belshazzar, we are no different. We are prone to be distracted. But yet, Lord, you hold on to us. And for that, we want to give you honor and praise and glory, because it all belongs to you, not to us. And so, Lord, I pray this morning as we open your word that you will bless the reading of your word, the preaching of your word, the listening of your word, and Lord, as we leave here, the applying of your word. I pray that we leave here different people because we have been in the presence of our God, and you are here with us. And Lord, why you even give us the time of day astounds me. So Lord, I pray this morning that great things will be done in this room. That in churches all over the world, as you are being preached, as the gospel is going forward, Lord, I pray that you do what mankind cannot do. That you break hearts and change minds. And today, for the first time, there will be people praising your name as they never did before. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word? Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Up to this point, I want you to know that Belshazzar had a party. There was a hand that came, appeared before him, and started writing on the wall, and he called in the Chaldeans, the astrologers, the enchanters. They couldn't interpret that, and he now hears there's someone who can tell you what this says, and that's where we pick up where Daniel comes in before the king, verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I've heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I've heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. Because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, pares. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Would you please be seated? When you arrive at this passage, you really begin. You've already seen the degrading thoughts and worship of Belshazzar, but you're about to see how much worse it gets. And you're going, man, it can't get worse. He's already taken the holy vessels. He's worshiped these gods. It can't be worse, but you're about to see that it is. Last week, we saw this downward spiral of Belshazzar. He was a man who was made king by no ability or effort of his own. He was basically famous for being famous. Y'all know people like that. You know who they are, but they've really never done anything. They're just famous for being famous. He hadn't done anything to the betterment of Babylon. He was actually a horrible king. So I want to review very quickly where we were last week. And so the first one was, don't be blind to the sinfulness and degradation of mankind. Nebuchadnezzar was an irresponsible man. He was a worldly man. And he was an idolatrous man. But not only that, he was so distracted that he wasn't even taking care of his kingdom. Many of us are just like Belshazzar. Man, we are distracted with the things of this world. Just like the Medes and the Persians were at the gate. They were about to invade Babylon. He was distracted, even though the enemy was at the gate. We do the exact same thing. We are distracted, even though the enemy is at the gate. Careers, money, possessions, activities, social media. We can go 24/7. We're even a society right now. If you read the news, they are saying over and over again, we are not sleeping enough. We are staying up all hours of the night. We've got TVs that go 24/7. We've got social media 24/7, email, texting, you name it, 24/7. And we don't stop because we don't have time for the Lord, though. We don't stop, but we don't have time for the Lord. We're so busy being distracted. And matter of fact, we are pursuing the exact same things that the world is pursuing. I'm going to let you see that here in just a minute. But one day, the party is going to end, and you are going to care about who God is and what He says. The party will be over, and I promise you, you'll care. If you're in here today and you're going, yeah, this is all good, but I've got life to lead. I've got life to live. I don't have time for this. I want you to know there will be a day when all of this stuff that distracts us, that goes 24/7, it will end and you will care. Belshazzar's party, it crashes. You'll notice that if you read from 1 through 12, there's no more mention of the thousands that were there. There's no more mention of the wine, it's gone. He is fixated on one thing. What does that say? Where did that come from? And I asked you, believers, will you be undistracted and lead others to the truth? When you get through 1 through 12, you'll notice that there is someone who helps Daniel. Who helps Belshazzar, but it's not Daniel yet. It's the queen mother. She was not at the party, and she comes in and she remembers Daniel. She remembers a man full of the Holy Spirit. She remembers a man who spoke truth. I want you to know, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, the people who do extracurricular activities with us, your fellow students, they are distracted. We must be the people who are undistracted. We must be the people who remember that there is a man, Jesus Christ, who not only spoke truth, he is truth. And we have to bring that up. We have to tell them. But then we pick up in verse 13. And Daniel is brought to the king. And I want you to notice here, before we get into exactly what's going on, did you notice that the king wants to put Daniel in his place immediately? He's the king. Even though Daniel has been called in to tell him this interpretation, the king wants to put Daniel in his place. You'll notice up above that, the queen mother says this about Daniel, that he was chief of the magicians, the enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. But when he comes before the king, notice that Belshazzar says, oh yeah, you're just one of the exiles from Judah. My father captured you. You're nothing but a prisoner. But not only that, notice how he's very skeptical of Daniel. I've heard that you have the spirit of the gods. And I've heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. If you can do this. So notice, he wants to be sure that Daniel knows exactly who he is. You're just in exile. You're just a prisoner. And I've heard some things about you, but I'm not going to give you any credence that you are that person. And I love Daniel's response, and it should always be our response. Our confidence must reside in the Lord, never in ourselves. Do you notice that Daniel doesn't spend one moment defending himself? Not one moment. Instead, look at the contradiction that here's Belshazzar dismissing and doubting Daniel. And yet Daniel's confidence is not in himself, but it's in the Lord. He begins, and remember, he's brought in. Tell the king this interpretation. This is what he wants to know. The king wants to know the interpretation. Did you notice he doesn't get to the interpretation very quickly? He's got some things he wants to say first. And what he begins to do is he begins to say, let me tell you about God. Because you think you're powerful. You can call me an exile. You can doubt who I am. But don't you doubt God. Look what he says. He begins to paint this picture of God. O king, the most high God. You think Nebuchadnezzar was good? Let me just put this out there for you. God is sovereign. And he's powerful. And notice this. He gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the kingship. He gave him greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, that God gave him, not only does God give him this greatness, he wants him to be sure God can take it away anytime he wants. So notice, he was brought down. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, is always the object of the verb. God is the one doing these things. Did you pick that up? He brought him down. He brought him down from his kingly throne, and it was taken from him. He didn't just give it up. It was taken from him by God. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass. Even though he was brought down, it is God, the one who is feeding him grass. And he has to do this until he realizes something. That it is the Most High God who rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. Daniel is not getting into, you want to put me down? You want to talk about the fact that I'm in exile? That's fine. You want to talk about the fact that you don't believe what I can do? That's fine. I'm not here to defend myself. I'm here to tell you who God is. And man, that is who we ought to be. That is who we ought to be. You'll notice that Nebuchadnezzar was given greatness. He didn't own it. You notice that he was humbled. It was done to him. And Daniel makes it clear that God is the one who rules it, who runs it, and does it all. He has the power, and he is a sovereign king. And it will be done as God commands it to be done. Let me tell you something. When you start looking through Scripture, and those who say, I don't know why you follow God. I don't know why you go to church. I don't know why you give your money to that. I don't know why that affects your life. Because have you ever noticed who the people are in Scripture? I want you to know there are a lot of people out there who've read some of these stories, and they may know some details about some of these people that you may have forgotten. I mean, think about it. Next slide. Abraham doubted God. He could give him a child. Sarah laughed at God. The idea, she was so old, how could I possibly have a child? Noah got drunk. Jacob was a schemer. Joseph was braggadocious. Moses gave excuse after excuse why he couldn't do what God told him to do. Samson was a womanizer at the very least. David, an adulterer and murderer. Peter denied Christ, didn't even want to be seen hanging out with the Gentiles. Some people would go, you know he's a racist, right? He'll hang out with the Jews, doesn't want to be seen hanging out with the Gentiles. Paul was a murderer. The church, don't even get me started on the church. Go look at the letters. Go look at the epistles, and they're constantly instructing the church. The church was so messed up, they were unloving at times. They were bringing in false gospels. They have to be corrected on this. Don't bring this in. Don't listen to this. Not only that, Paul has to get home to them in 1 Corinthians. You're even accepting what the pagans would reject. That's how messed up the church is. Paul, why are you telling us all that? Because we're messed up people. The church is messed up. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Your confidence cannot be in your pastor. Your confidence cannot be in your Sunday school teacher. Your confidence can't be in your elders. Your confidence can't be in your deacons. Your confidence can't be in any of those things. Our confidence is in God and God alone. If you want to point out my flaws, if you want to say, man, I've seen you fail. I've seen when you haven't acted like a pastor. Now, let me tell you something. Some of you have seen when a pastor, whatever. I haven't acted Christ-like at all sometimes. If you want to say, I've seen people in the church who act like fools and they've messed up big time. Good night. Did you not see the article in the paper talking about Southern Baptists, how messed up our church has been at times, how things have happened that should not have happened? Only one way to describe it, sinful. But the reality is this, it is a waste of my breath to proclaim the goodness of myself or the goodness of the church or the goodness of you. We ought to be proclaiming the goodness of God. That's what we're proclaiming. God is the one who raises up and tears down. I'm here not to tell you how great I am as a pastor, how I live godly all the time. I mess up all the time. In Romans, Paul wrote this, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. All of us in here, we know what is right. You know it. I know it. And yet, what do we find ourselves doing many times? Wrong. Sin. Let me complete this by saying that Belshazzar, he's a king. He's got money and luxuries and power and social standing and subjects. He worshiped gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. But just like Belshazzar, we are guilty of putting our trust in other things rather than the Lord, rather than just being in awe of God who holds our very lives in his hands. I mean, it says here that he holds his breath. I mean, not just his life, his very breath in his hands. God can raise us up and he can bring us down, or he can simply snuff out our lives just like that. And he's right and just in all that he does. Amen? Amen. I want to share with you what an author wrote that I wish I could have summed it up, but I just thought it was too powerful. It needed to be just said as he wrote it. And so there is a slide. I'm going to put the words in front of you, and then I'll read them to you. So if you'll follow along with me. As Christians, we may say that we believe these truths, but in practice, we often act as if they were not true. Why is it that we are completely undone by far less threatening scenarios than that which faced Belshazzar? Our hearts are racked with worry if our job is merely threatened or if the car refuses to start. We are overwhelmed and despairing if our health breaks down or a treasured relationship ends. We respond angrily to people who insult us and damage our pride. These responses reveal our hearts every bit as clearly as Belshazzar's feast revealed his pride and the idols in which his trust was placed. We are all functional Belshazzars. Our excessive, strong, negative emotions show that we have invested in these things, our jobs, our health, relationships, our comfort, our status, and achievements, with divine importance, even while at the same time we confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is our Lord. We take the very things that God has given us, our bodies, our talents, our spouses, our children, our positions of influence and leadership, and our achievements of various kinds, and we use them to offer worship to our empty idols. Belshazzar is really just a picture of who we all are. We profess that Jesus is Lord, and then we fall apart at the slightest things because we act like that somehow those things, we were worshiping those, and they let us down. But I'm here to tell you, our faith must be in our God, the Most High God. Have you noticed that Daniel, all of this, he has yet to tell him the interpretation. But he's about to. Mene, mene, tekel, paris. Literally, numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. All of us face the same writing on the wall, the same truth. If you think for a moment that that was just for Belshazzar, it is recorded in Scripture for all of us. Our days are numbered. God knows the days of kings and kingdoms. And trust me, He knows the very number of days that you are afforded. We've already looked at a couple of prophecies, and you'll notice that He knew exactly when those kingdoms were going to end. He wrote to them, this is exactly when they're going to end. He knows the moment you will draw your last breath. Because, by the way, He holds it in His hand. We are true selves. We will be weighed in the balances. And there is not one of us that will not be found wanting. One verse that we're learning and memorizing on Wednesday night. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are found wanting, and there's no way around that on our own. Our sinfulness means something. We are full of sin. We are not good people, and at best we're delusional if we think that we could ever stand before God and say, oh, you don't know all the great things that I've done? That somehow that will justify me? Listen to what Job says in Job chapter 9. How can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to contend with Him, one could not answer Him once in 1,000 times. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against Him and succeeded. Who has done that? He who removes mountains and they know not when He overturns them in His anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretch out the heavens and trample the waves of the sea. How then can I answer Him, choosing my words with Him? Though I'm in the right, and by the way, he's saying though he may think he's in the right, I cannot answer him. I must appeal for what? For mercy to my accuser. You cannot stand before God and think that you have anything good to offer Him, anything that you could say, no, I am a good person, because you're not, and neither am I. You will be weighed in the balance, and you will be wanting. So what about this mercy? Where does this mercy come from? And Titus, listen to what is written. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but what? According to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You will not be able to stand before the Lord and get anything on your own. The only thing that you can do is cry out for mercy, and that mercy is available through Jesus Christ. Numbered, weighed, and divided. He tells him, your king, your kingdom is about to be divided. And perhaps you're going, okay, I get it. Our days are numbered. I get it. We're sinful. How could we stand before a holy God? Divided. My friend, I've said this before, and I will say it again. Every single thing that you possess, every bit of it, your home, your car, every piece of furniture that you have, every piece of clothing that you own, each piece of jewelry that you have, every trinket that you have on every shelf, it drives my wife insane, all these little things that are placed everywhere. She goes, don't you know I have to dust all those things? They're just everywhere. Every bit of it will either end up in the dump or someone else will own it. That is the reality of everything that you have right now. Your kingdom, I don't care how great or how small it is, it will be divided. So listen to me. Numbered, weighed, divided. This will happen to every one of us. Every single one of us. It cannot be avoided. You will be weighed in the balance and you will find wanting. The question is, will you receive the mercy of our Lord through Jesus Christ, or will you respond like Belshazzar? And listen to me, I want to make this clear. Notice that Daniel told him in verse 22, and you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. You knew it. You knew the history. You knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. That's your grandfather, and you didn't do anything different. And listen, if this is the very first time you heard the gospel, guess what? You know it. You know it. And some of you, man, you have heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard it. And when you, and I can say this, especially for everyone in this room right now, if you don't go and receive the mercy of Jesus Christ, when you stand before God, you cannot say this, I didn't know. I didn't know. You know. Belshazzar knew. And yet, what does he do? Ignoring the message is a response. You'll notice that Belshazzar, he doesn't say, what do I do? Man, when Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 2, and they're presenting the gospel, and you'll remember the people, they ask, what must we do to be saved? What do we do? Belshazzar doesn't say anything like that. I picture this into my mind that, you know, here's Daniel going, numbered, weighed, divided. And this is what's going to happen. Your days are numbered. Everything that you have, it's numbered. You're going to answer, and you're going to be found wanting, and it's all going to be divided. And I just picture Belshazzar going, okay, let's get a robe, a chain, you're third in command. It's like nothing was even said. I mean, just complete ignoring it. I really don't even have to preach this part of the sermon. I mean, it's there. What more do you want me to say about it? Sunday after Sunday, do you ignore it? Well, good message, Pastor Paul. Off to work. I gotta go clean up the house. I don't got homework to do. I gotta go do that. And you just ignore it. And you go on like your days are not numbered. Like you're not going to be found wanting. That everything you have will not be divided. It will. I've got so much to do. Some of you, you went to church as a child. You went to VBS and you heard the gospel. Maybe when you were a teenager, man, you got invited to that youth thing, whatever that was. And you went, forget about the Lord, you went because there was free pizza. And there was that girl or guy that you really thought was cute or good looking. And you wanted to go see them. But you heard the gospel. You had kids and you thought it would be good to bring them to church, to expose them to the Bible, and maybe they would get some good moral teaching, and maybe there would be a teacher or a preacher or some minister who would reinforce, obey your parents. Man, that's good stuff. Teach them not to lie. Teach them not to steal. That's good. We want them to be good kids and grow up to be good adults. And you heard the gospel. And then there's this morning. You've heard the gospel. You've heard that you will stand before God and give an account of who you are and what you've done. And it will not be a pretty picture, because every careless word will be before Him. Every careless word. Every thought. In that time you thought, what a jerk. God cut me off in traffic. That'll be before Him. That little, you know, white lie. Remember how we talked about it? We sanitized this. It's not a lie. It's just a white lie. Those white lies will be before Him. And listen to me. Some of you will do exactly what you've done every time you've heard the gospel. You'll go on with your life like you never heard it. Some of you, you responded at one time. You said, yes, I want Jesus. And as I read to you earlier, you're just living as a functional Belshazzar. So I'll ask you again, are you living life any different? I'm not asking, you know, surely you never sin. Of course you sin. So do I. And I've said this over and over. It's not the person who's struggling in their sin that should be worried. It's the person who's not struggling with their sin that should be worried. Well, you know, God made me like this. You should be worried. Because do you really believe that you'll stand before God and say, no, this is kind of your fault. You made me like this. You will be found wanting. Is there something different? Do you take this message and do something different? Or are you like Belshazzar and you go, okay, let's go eat lunch. Great message. Thanks. Thumbs up. You did it. You told me what was on the wall. Now I got stuff to do. And I know I sound like a broken record, but it is continued to be shown to us here in Daniel. That night, his life was required of him. There was no more time for him. And people, you don't know when your life will be required of you. It will be over. It's done. So the question I have for you is the same question I have for you every Sunday morning. How will you respond to this message? How will you respond to God's word, which clearly tells you your days are numbered? Your days are numbered. You will not be able to stand before a holy God and proclaim righteousness in and of yourself. The only thing you'll be able to do is ask for mercy. And the only place that mercy comes from is Jesus Christ. And if you reject that, you have no hope. You have no hope. There is forgiveness. There is mercy in Jesus Christ. But that's it. I can't give you any more because God doesn't give you any more. He says, that's it. He's the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. That's it. So what will you do this morning? How will you respond? We're going to have an invitation. And that's a chance for you to not say, well, can you hurry this up because I got to get to lunch. We ought to be in here all morning, Paul. But I got stuff to do. I got some work to do. I mean, I need to get home and eat real quick because I got some stuff to do on my computer. I want to get ahead for tomorrow. If you ignore it, you have responded to the question. Don't know, don't care. I got stuff to do. But you do know. You do know. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. What will you do this morning? How will you respond? Let's pray.